Morning again, brothers and sisters. I am certain I will stumble over my words today. We've all come to love the preaching of Dave because he is concise and diligent in his study, diligent in his words, and diligent to proclaim the truth. And so I'm sorry, today you're getting second best, but we're not getting second best of the Word of God. And I hope I can communicate to you not what's on my heart, but what is in the Word of the Lord this morning. I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be reading Colossians 3, 1-17. And as you turn, I just want to give you a little bit of background of what was going on in Colossae at the time. Colossae was, it was over 1,000 miles from Rome. So Paul wrote this letter to the Colossian church while he was in prison in Rome as a response to one of the leaders in the Colossian church coming, traveling all the way to Rome to basically warn Paul what's happening in the church there. That's like traveling, I was going to say driving, but not driving, obviously. He was traveling on foot all the way to San Francisco to give a message. And so he, Epaphras was his name, and he was very concerned about what was happening in the Colossian church. The Colossian church was being bombarded by a group of people who considered themselves to be super spiritual, who, number one, were really attacking who Christ was. And so then they set themselves up to be the super spiritual people who were overtaking the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were making up things like there's God the Father, which is good, and there's the earth and the people on the earth, which are bad. But Jesus and God were not the creator of the earth. Jesus, God created kind of like angelic beings, an angelic being and another one, and Jesus was one of those angelic beings, and on down the line until there was enough separation from good and bad that finally one of those angelic beings created the world. And so that way they gave the separation between good and evil, and God wasn't implicated by the evil. That was one of the teachings. They set themselves up as super spiritual. I am the one. We are the ones that know how to follow God. And so follow these rules. Eat these foods. Put your body under such strain and discipline so that you can beat yourself into submission. Really a legalism. And so Paul responded with Colossians, the letter of Colossians. Really Colossians 1 and 2 is a kind of the negative side of the theology and doctrinal teaching, really combating, saying, look at what you guys have done. Look at what you guys are teaching. We're not there. That is not the truth. And then Colossians 3 and 4 are really the positive side, saying, okay, this is who Christ is. This is who we are in Christ. And this is what we are called to do and to be. And so Colossians 3, 1-17 is really focusing in on, since we're believers, since we've been redeemed, this is how we kill sin in our lives. The word is mortify. To mortify is to kill. This is how we get rid of sin in our lives. And so that's where we're kind of leading into as we read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1-17. I invite you to stand with me as we read the word of the Lord together. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning, and we are so grateful for the work that is done through Jesus Christ. God, we were without hope. When we stand on our own and we try and do things, we know that we cannot do it, but we stand on the work of Jesus Christ this morning. And because of the work of Jesus, we are so grateful. And we desire to live in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives that testifies to us and gives us strength and guidance and wisdom. And so this morning, as we come together and we hear your word, I just pray that we would submit ourselves to the word of God this morning, that we would learn and grow and humbly submit. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. So there was all these bad teachings, all these false teachings, heretical teachings in Colossians 2 that Paul had heard about. And in Colossians 2, 16 to 23, he responded. I'm just going to read that, and it builds up right up into our passage here. Colossians 2, 16 to 23, Paul is really focusing in on what these teachers were teaching and then responding to that. And he says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. All these laws that were being put onto them. Things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Take care that no one keeps defrauding you of your prize by delighting in humility. That's not just being humble, but it's delighting in humility. Look at me, I'm humble. And the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding firmly to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows. The head is Christ, of course, that we're to firmly hold on to, and grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refers to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of man? These are matters which do have the appearance of wisdom. It looks like the right things to do, right? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this. But it's a self-made religion and humility and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They really don't help us. So now we're turning into Colossians chapter 3, and there's a shift. And it's a shift from the warnings of evil teaching, bad doctrine, bad theology, to the positive teaching and the practical teaching to strengthen our union with Christ. And so we're talking about the mortification of sin, the killing of sin in our lives. And so I have kind of one key point to hang on to today. And it is the true believer. I say true believer because there's a lot of people who believe they know Jesus Christ, but they actually do not know him. They actually do not have a relationship with him. They actually proclaim him, but live nothing like him and do not pursue him and seek after him. So the true believer has the motivation, the ability to manipulate the situation, and has the means by the Spirit to the mortification of sin. I'll say it again. The true believer has the motivation, the ability to manipulate the situation, at least partially, and has the means by the Spirit to kill sin in our lives. So what's our motivation? Look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 again. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. It says, if you have been raised up with Christ, probably a better translation is, since you have been raised up with Christ. You have been raised up with, if you are following the Lord, if the Spirit of the living God is in you, you are raised up with Christ. And since you have been raised up with Christ, we all have some since statements in our life, right? Matt and Jen, Jamie and Jill, you just got married 17, 18, 19 years ago. I can't count. You guys made a vow, a covenant before the Lord, that you will honor each other, that you will love each other and respect each other, take care of each other, be faithful to one another. Since you made that vow, you live in a different way. Romans 5:12 tells us that since sin entered the world, since sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Since Adam sinned, sin nature entered the world, and we are all destined to death. Number one, we were spiritually dead when we were born. And number two, we all physically die. Since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Since this happened, it's our motivation. Since you have been raised up with Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden. So what does it mean to keep seeking? To set your mind? Well, it's not a physical keep seeking. We're not on a treasure hunt that way. But we are seeking Christ's sovereign reign over the universe. We are seeking to know his power. We're seeking to know his character. We're seeking to know his presence, his heavenly joys. We're seeking to know the one who resides next to God the Father. And then it says, set your minds on. Some of you will know this as soon as I say it, but have you ever seen a dog who is absolutely set on playing fetch? I think the people who are giggling were out at the shed at church there is a dog there that it'll bring you a stick, and if you pick up that stick, it is relentless. It is, if you just hold it, if you do nothing, it is lunging at you and barking and nudging, and it will not let you alone. Its mind is set on you playing fetch with it. And if you throw that stick, it is over and over and over. Paul uses an example of the Olympians who set their mind on the prize. But it's a temporal prize. It's a temporary prize. But the work that goes into being the best that you can be, setting their minds on. Dave's at school right now. Janelle, has he set his mind on doing a few things lately? I know he has worked late into the night and early in the morning, setting his mind, preparing for his classes and his reading and his homework. In the meantime, preparing sermons. He has set his mind on the schooling that he's a part of. It's a deliberate act of the will. We are called, since we've been raised with Christ, to set our mind on and hold loosely to the things below. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden in Christ. Do you remember, it's funny, I think we'll all remember it if you were here May 4th, Ben Hotman, I think it was May 4th, Ben Hotman came and spoke. Actually, he stole my passage. We're preaching on Colossians 3, 1-4, he preached on, I think. But he gave an example. A Puritan by the name of Thomas Goodwin made this example up. But Ben Hotman was saying, it's like there's two giants that are standing before God, and these giants have great big belts with hooks all around them. One giant is Adam, and one giant is Jesus Christ. If you are not redeemed, if you are not one of the ones following Jesus Christ, you are hanging on one of the hooks of Adam. But when we come to Christ, we are transferred, we are removed from that giant of Adam, and we are placed on the belt of Jesus Christ. And we don't stand before God. We stand hidden in Christ. So we have two options. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. If we have been transferred, Paul is saying, live like it. We have a calling on our life. Since you have been raised with Christ, since your life is hidden with Christ in God, we have a calling to live like it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ died as a substitution for our sin. Not only as a substitution, but also he also died to take away the power of sin. So Christ died. He's taken on the penalty of our sin, but we are no longer slaves to sin. We battle sin. We cannot forget it is a battle. We are in a battle against sin. If we're not in Christ, if we're still hanging on Adam and we're battling sin, truly it is of no consequence. It is not helpful at all. We cannot, the world says we can work our way to heaven. That's what these Colossian false teachers were teaching. Do this, do that, do this. But we cannot, there is no possible way to be good enough. There is no things that we can do. There's nothing we can do to get to heaven other than rely on Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's why we do everything. Christ is all and in all. It says we'll be revealed with Christ. We're either going to be revealed with him or judged by him. So our motivation is, since we have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above. We've died in Christ. Our life is hidden with him. Brothers and sisters, so often the presence of sin in our lives can be traced back to not remembering our new identity in Christ. We need to know our identity. Recognize that Christ is all. He is everything. And we need to continue to consider him as we should. So that is our motivation. Christ is our motivation. If there's any other motivation, you're doing it wrong. If you're trying to get to heaven, you're doing it wrong. Christ is our motivation. A love for what Christ has done. A commitment to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So our motivation, our manipulation of the situation, sounds kind of cool, right? To put sin to death, to refuse it. We are motivated to put sin to death. You'll see in this next section, Paul talks about the putting off and the putting on. We do have the ability to some degree to make a choice that I will put off the old and I will put on the new. I think one commentary I read said, from grave clothes to grace clothes. We do have that ability to a degree. And we need to work at it. We need to fight for it. Again, with the right motivation. We cannot mortify sin without the pain of the kill. There's no other way. I was texting with a friend of mine back in October. It took me a while to find it, but he says, "Hey, Rob, I've been going hardcore with podcasts this year. I finally have a car that makes it easy. I've been consuming quite a bit of John MacArthur material. Do you have any other favorite podcasts?" So I actually called him up and had a conversation with him. But an hour later, I got another text from him, and it said, "I'm just thinking about your question more. What has changed that makes you want to delve more into the Word?" Or something like that. I said, "The car." That's a dumb answer. The car makes it possible, but the desire comes from a different place. I guess I'm just tired of sinning. I don't say that in a flippant way. I'm so frustrated with myself for the amount of selfishness, improper thoughts, anger, and the list goes on. It makes up so much of my life that I wouldn't be comfortable even talking about it. I feel so powerless against it. And I know that if I'm actually a Christian, that shouldn't be the case. So I guess I'm eager to commit in a new way that I haven't so far. I feel an urgency for my kid and the effect that my example sets for him." That's a good place to be, brothers and sisters. Listen to that. "I'm so frustrated with myself for the amount of selfishness, improper thoughts, anger, and the list goes on." Let's look at verses 5 to 9. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly bodies as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. The unredeemed will experience that wrath. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." That was written 2,000 years ago. This was written 6 months ago. Isn't that incredible? Consider your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity. Immorality is specifically, Paul is saying sexual immorality. Impurity includes the imagination and your speech. Passion, that's the emotion that leads to sexual excesses. And evil desire is a wicked, self-serving lust. All these are related to sensual sins. We live in a time when the opportunity to put our minds there, whether it's on the internet or whatever, it is incredible. Have we let such things linger in our own lives? I have the blessing of having a purple thumb. I slammed my truck door in my thumb. I didn't leave it there. I actually ripped it out. I pulled it out as fast as I could. That's our attitude with sin. Sin isn't a great thing. We think it brings fun or joy or whatever, but sin is a terrible thing. It is a murderer. And when you are entangled in sin, Paul is telling us, rip it out. Get rid of it. Do not toy with it. Do not let it linger. This is Paul 2,000 years ago. Job, I think Job is considered, if not the first, one of the first books in the Bible ever written. Job 31:1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? This is human history. And we today need to fight against it. And then it says, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed is a fixation on material goods. It's actually a desire for more than what we ought to have. I think actually in Colossians, greed is considered along with idolatry. If you look in Ephesians, the whole sensual sins and greed is considered along with idolatry. Because really it is taking God out of the place of who he is, and he's putting ourself and our self-serving ahead of him. Paul is saying, execute these things. Jesus said in Mark 7:21-23, for from within, out of the hearts of people, come evil thoughts, acts of sexual immorality, thefts, murders, acts of adultery, deeds of greed, wickedness, deceit, indecent behavior, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the person. We have reason to be rid of the sin in our lives. Sin brings God's judgment, and sin is part of the believer's past. When we've been redeemed, we've rejected that direction and said, I want to go here. I do not want to be in bondage. I do not want to be a slave to sin. I want to come to Christ. I want to follow him. I want to serve him. And I want to fight against all those things that held me in bondage before. We are children of light, and our life is hidden in Christ. As we stand, as Jesus stands before God, we are hidden in him. Then it carries on and it says, put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Those are all relationship things. Things that we might find easy to accept, I guess, to some degree. Especially the anger or the wrath. It's a boiling over anger. If you want to know what malice is, read Esther. See how Haman felt about Mordecai. That is malice. Abusive speech could be translated foul mouth speech. Put them all aside. again, people, if we are not redeemed people, it might make for a moral life, but it will not get you to heaven following these list of rules. This is a response out of what Christ has done for us. Do not lie to one another. John 8:44 says that Satan is a liar. John 14:17 says the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So do we cooperate with Satan, who is a liar, or do we cooperate with the Spirit who is working within us? This is a ripping out, people. And we need to be aware of where we're at. Let's look at verses 10 to 14. So it says, we put off the evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So our ability to manipulate the situation is, one, put off the old garments. Number two, put on the new garments. You put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. It is the fruit of the Spirit, really, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I said that fast just in case I would have missed one. We demonstrate and articulate the power of God when we put on these heavenly qualities. It is the fruit of the Spirit, but it is also something that we work towards as well. We have the ability to put off and put on. And the Spirit works with us in that. And it says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love holds all these things together. It is what helps us be kind. When we love someone, we can be kind to someone. When we love someone, there's humility, there's gentleness. We are instructed to put on and take off. It's a responsibility. It is expected of us. It is our obligation. And it's a sign of our true salvation. Even considering these things and working towards these things is not a guarantee, but is often a sign of our salvation. But as I've said before, we can manipulate the situation only to a degree, only to a point. So the true believer has the motivation, the ability to manipulate the situation, but he also has the means by the Spirit to the mortification of sin. The Spirit of God working in us. If you are on the hook of Adam, we do not have, those people do not have the Spirit of God working in their lives. If you are on the hook of Christ, standing before God, hidden in Him, the Spirit is working in our hearts and our minds and our souls, and we are growing through that. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to succeed. I'm not talking about money success. I'm talking about knowing God, growing in being able to put off and put on. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Peace is two things. Peace is like an agreement or a treaty. You hear peace treaties or whatever. Romans 5:1 again says, therefore, having been justified by faith, That's our treaty. We've been justified by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. But peace is, as well is an attitude of rest or security. Philippians 4:7 says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all natural thought, all natural comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. That peace is a wholeness, a well-being, a completeness. And more than that, it is the presence of Christ, the presence of the Spirit working in our lives. It is the cessation of the hostility toward God. We should, as believers, be paying attention to that peace continually. When we are walking in the Spirit, when we are following the Lord, we should always be paying attention to the Spirit of God and the peace that He gives us. Why do I say that? Says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Rule isn't just fill. Rule is actually rule like an umpire rules. Rule is actually to make a decision. We should always be feeling the peace of God in our heart. And if you're not, something should be wrong. He is deciding. The Spirit will decide. He will rule amidst conflicts and hardship. It's not the removal, oh, I feel peace, I have no conflicts, everything is great. It's not that at all. It is amidst the conflicts of life, the peace of God will rule in your heart. We need to have our minds set on Christ so we know when we have the peace of Christ, and the peace of Christ can rule in our hearts. It should be a check in our own spirit. Verse 16 and 17 then says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What? It was great singing together this morning, but look at the words of the songs we sang. Wonderful, marvelous grace of Jesus. We're in Christ alone. I hope you could sing that with overflowing joy this morning. But really, this is the third point. We have the motivation, we have the ability to manipulate the situation, but we have the means. And the means is the Spirit, but how does the Spirit work in our lives? Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all teaching, wisdom, admonishing one another. So dwell doesn't mean pick up your Bible once every 2 months, or once every 2 days, or even 5 minutes a day. That is not richly dwelling. Again, if I was reading my Bible to go to heaven, I wouldn't make it. I'm trusting Christ for my salvation. But we do have a response to what Christ has done, and that is to let the word of Christ richly, richly dwell in us. Dwell means to live in or to be at home. Richly is abundantly. You personally cannot afford to be someone who does not take the time to read and to grow and to meditate. We cannot afford as a church congregation, as a body, to be anemic in this area. We need the Word of God. When we find that we are a people of conflict, often we find we are not richly dwelling on the Word of God. If we are a church who cannot come together in community, likely we are not a church who are richly dwelling on the Word of God. Because that is how the Spirit moves in us. We read and we meditate. We memorize, we obey. It is a habitual, disciplined study and yielding to the Spirit's teaching. Romans 12, 1-2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed." How are we transformed? "By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Let the Word of God transform us through the Spirit. Let's dwell on it richly. I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to be a few things. Be thankful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in it. Trust Him. Don't be discouraged. We are all on different levels of our maturity in our walk. We're not under the bondage of sin, but we truly are battling sin. Sin is still here. So don't be discouraged. If you have been misguided or misunderstand what it is to follow the Lord Jesus, if you've been trying to be the best person you can be to get to heaven, reevaluate what your focus is. And not only reevaluate, when we come to know the Lord, He gives us a new heart and a new mind so that we can follow after Him. Know what that means. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. Thank you for ministering to me this last few weeks as I studied. God, you know more than anyone how imperfect I am and how the battle is real. And yet, God, I give you praise and glory for the work that you have done, even in my own life. And God, we just pray for this congregation, this body of believers, those who are not here today and those who are here and those who are visiting, that in all of us, we would come to know more and more the majesty of who you are. We love you, God. We love the work that your Son has done for us. Just commit our lives to you again. May we fulfill what you've called us to do and to be. In Jesus' name, amen.